I've enjoyed all the music all day long today, haven't you? Can you say amen to that? Thank you, choir. Thank you for the musicians. And that was quite a little duet this evening. I thought I heard a flute. I turned around and it was just Eric messing around on that thing, making that syncopator or syncopation, that machine back there, sound like a flute. And this morning, wasn't that good, that little duet? Ding, ding, ding. And that was great. Wanted to do a waltz. And afterwards, that was great. Luke chapter 4. You too can expect a miracle. Meet from the Master. Lord Jesus Christ taught many lessons. In Luke chapter 4, we see his first public preaching service. Luke chapter 4, we'll start in verse 16. Remember, Jesus is in his hometown. Jesus has just been baptized. The Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The Father spoke from heaven. We have a beautiful picture of the Trinity there. We've got God the Son in the water. We've got God the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. We have God the Father in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. The Bible says there is but one God, and yet he is revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Say, how can he be three and yet one? Because he's God and you're not. Can you say amen to that? Amen. What you don't understand about God doesn't mean it isn't true. It just means that you're limited. It means that you don't understand. You can't comprehend. If God can be everywhere at the same time, you remember this. If God can be everywhere at the same time, is there anybody here that does not, that's a Christian, that doesn't expect God to go home with you tonight? Jesus said, where I am, there you are. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus said, I'll go with you as you go out and witness. When you go, he said he'll be with you. So when you leave here, Jesus is going with you. But when I leave here, he's going with me. It means he's going to 8513 Dakota Trace course tonight. He's leaving, he's going with me there. He's going wherever you go, and he's going wherever the person sitting next to you is going. He's going at least three places. But there's a bunch more of us, and he's going with all of us home. He's going to a lot of places all at the same time. He can be everywhere at the same time. If he can be everywhere at the same time, he has no problem being right here, and right here all at the same time. And if he wants to, he can have a conversation with himself. You've done it, and you're not even God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can have a conversation with themselves, and yet they are one. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says there's but one God. Amen. One God who reveals himself in three persons. We do not believe in a multiplicity of gods, as some religions teach. We believe in there's one God. And yet he reveals himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's that perfect, beautiful picture of the Trinity. And yet then God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, directed the Son then to go out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible says that Jesus, knowing he was going to be tempted, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, the devil came to him and tempted him. We saw last week, the message that he gave to the devil. And then the Bible says he left and he went back into his hometown. He goes back to his hometown and to meet with those he grew up with. And he goes into the synagogue. The Bible says this in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now, these are very important words. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. The synagogue was the meeting place of the Jews, just as the local church is the meeting place of God's people today. Jesus made it his regular custom to go to church. He constantly and continually went to the synagogue. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to be what God wants you to be, it is absolutely essential that you be a member of a local church. And that you be in church as often as possible. Jesus was there in his hometown, went to the synagogue where he had grown up. It was his custom to be in church often. The Bible says, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. His opportunity to stand up and proclaim God's truth. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place. By the way, you might say, but it doesn't say Isaiah, it says Esaias. That's just the Greek transliteration of the name Isaiah from the Septuagint. But it's the same person, Isaiah. So he reads from Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord. This is a quote from Isaiah. And Jesus is opening the book. By the way, this is the pattern of what's supposed to take place in church. That's why we come together, we open the scriptures, and we teach you what the scripture says. The Bible says, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a quote from Isaiah. He's reading it from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. He came to speak, he said, specifically to five different categories of people. I've come to speak to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the bruised, and to tell them, hey, God wants to deliver you. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Bible says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, that is to the servant, and he sat down. That was all he did. And the Bible says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were looking at him like, are you going to say something about what you just read? And so he stands, or he sits. He may have remained sitting. The Bible says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, everyone that was in that church that day, everyone in the synagogue that day, knew that that was a prophecy about the Messiah. And so he reads it, sits down, and they're wondering, what's he going to say about it? So he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What he was saying was, you need to believe this. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. And all that bear witness, bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? What we know from that statement is this. That wasn't all he said. Jesus began to speak because gracious words began to speak out of his mouth. I want to make that clear because I don't want you to think he got up and preached a message in 2 minutes and sat down and you're wondering, why does it take me 45 minutes or an hour? The Bible says there are many gracious words that came out of his mouth. And they wondered, and they said, hey, is not this Joseph's son? That is, wait a minute. This isn't the Messiah. This isn't the Son of God. This is Joseph's son. And who is he to get up and speak this and to say this about himself? So he began to say to them this day, in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, and all bear him witness and wondered, I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here. He said, you're going to be sarcastic towards me. And you're going to say, hey, you're going to be saying to me, hey, do something. Do what you did in Capernaum. Physician, heal yourself. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You're not going to accept what I'm going to say. Some of you are, they're in the midst of the Messiah. They're in the midst of God in human flesh. They're in the midst of God the Son. And yet they're going to miss it. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth. And listen to these words. Very, very important. I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah. And heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you need to understand, way back when, there were two miracles. And we're going to look at those miracles in just a moment. And there were millions of people that had the opportunity to see God work a miracle, but they didn't. But these two people did. Why? And what he's saying is, just like they missed it, millions missed it, you're missing the miracle of God because you don't believe God. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? They were saying, hey, this is just Joseph's son. Whatever he says about himself, he's not the Messiah. He said, look, you don't understand. You're being very foolish. You're missing out what God has for you. And the Bible says, and they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city. They got so mad at him. They got so upset with him. They thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They got so upset at this hometown boy. They got so upset because he claimed who he was. And then they said, it can't be. And he said, you're gonna miss it just like people back years ago missed it. And you're being foolish. And the Bible says they got so mad at him, they pushed him to the edge of a hill and they were going to throw him over the hill. They were going to kill him. But the Bible says he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath day. Father, I pray in the next few minutes we might see why they missed a miracle. And Father, how we can see miracles in our lives. Father, I pray that you'll help me to make this clear. And I pray, Father, you'll help me to communicate to your people. Help me to help your people tonight. And Father, help me through this message. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, Jesus is preaching his first public message, and he gives them an opportunity. He tells them, hey, I've come here to preach. I've come here to fulfill Bible prophecy. But some of you are going to miss it. Some of you are going to miss what God has for you. And he said, I don't want you to miss it, but you're going to miss it because a prophet is without honor in his own land. You're not going to receive the truth that God wants you to receive. It's so important that we be open to what God has for us. Then he uses two illustrations. He uses two illustrations, one of a widow and one of a centurion, a servant, a leader in the Syrian army. And I want you to see these two stories. So take your Bibles and go back to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings, chapter 17. Jesus has called, God has called Elijah here told him, I want you to go and proclaim to Ahab that because of his wickedness, there's going to be a famine in Israel. And it's going to be for three and there's going to be, I'm sorry, a dearth. There's going to be a lack of water. What's the word I'm looking for?
Drought,
thank you. In Israel. There's going to be a drought in Israel for the next 3.5 years. You're going to be without water. And he makes this proclamation. And then the Bible says, and he says it's because of your wickedness, king, and not until I call for water is there going to be water. Then he leaves. Now you can imagine that Elijah's a laughing stock. They're saying, what kind of nut thinks he can control the weather for 3 years? But Elijah said it under the direction of God, and God does control the weather. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
When God says, peace be still, there is peace. The wind and the waves do obey God. Elijah was just a spokesman for God, and he went and he told Ahab, this is what is going to happen. And Ahab said, no, it's not going to happen. And so Elijah leaves, and he goes up into the mountains. And the Bible says he was fed by the ravens. And the Bible teaches us that God gave him a little brook where water came. And he drank from that water, and he ate the bread that the ravens brought to him as God provided his needs. But then the Bible says the brook dried up. In verse 7, it says it came to pass that after a while that the brook dried up. We are in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. By the way, in the Pew Bible, it's page 292. Bible says, it came to pass that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, just like Elijah said. The Bible says, and then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongeth unto Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman. She wasn't a big woman, she was a widow woman. I'm sorry. Anyway, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I've told a woman to take care of you, to sustain you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So he comes to this widow, this lady who has no husband, and she's gathering sticks, and he says, give me a drink of water. Give me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So don't just get me something to drink in the midst of this drought, but bring me something to eat as well. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks. I've just gone out to collect. I can only find two sticks. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Well, that's a wonderful life plan. You're asking me for a drink of water. I'm going to go get you a drink of water. Now you're asking me for bread. I just want you to understand, I don't have any bread. I got a couple of sticks. I'm going to warm up some water, make a little broth, and then my son and I were planning on eating it, and then we were going to die. That was what we were going to do. Why eat first? Why not die first? And then he's just, that's the plan. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, after make for thee and for thy son. Now that sounds pretty selfish. The prophet said, look, don't take care of yourself first. Don't take care of your son first. This is what I want you to do. You go out. You were going to bake some bread. Bake me the bread. Feed me. Give me the water first. And then go feed yourself and your son. For thus he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of a meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. I'm telling you this, you feed me first, and then feed your son and feed yourself. And here's a promise from God. That barrel of meal, it's just going to fill up and fill up and fill up. And the oil, it's just going to refill and it's going to refill. And you're going to have all the oil you need, and you're going to have all the bread you need until it starts to rain here in Israel. Well, that's sort of unbelievable. That's sort of hard to believe. I mean, here we are in the midst of a drought. Here we are, I don't have anything left in my house. I'm going to go out and get two sticks, bake me some bread, and die. That's the plan. And you're telling me, God, in the midst of all of this drought, in the midst of all of these problems, in the midst of this countrywide catastrophe, that God's going to keep filling up my vessel with oil and keep filling up my vessel with bread? I'm supposed to believe that? You know, the thing is, she did believe. The Bible says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Let me ask you a question. Do you think while she did it, she thought, I must be crazy. I must be nuts. I can't believe I'm doing this. I think she did. Because that's the way faith is. See, when you're doing something that you know God wants you to do, oftentimes you'll think, is this really going to work? When you step out on faith and you believe God, oftentimes you're thinking, okay, God, I'm going to do this because your word says to do it. I don't know how this is going to work out. I have no idea how this is going to work out. I'm going to do it because your word says it. Now look, somebody comes along and tells you to do something and they say, hey, you just do this and God's going to bless you. You better check it out with Scripture. But the prophet is speaking from God here. You better make sure that what is being said is from Scripture before you step out on faith. But if Jesus says, look, get out of the boat and walk on water, then you can bet that you can get out and walk on water. But I want you to understand, faith doesn't mean that you never have any doubts. It means you go forward, you do what God wants you to do, even when you're wondering. Because Satan will put thoughts in your mind. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to really look like a fool when I'm finished with this. So how do you know that? Well, I've lived by faith for 33 years. I mean, I'm talking about as a parent. I'm spanking my children and the whole world saying, you're cruel, you're mean, you can't do that to your children, you can't raise them that way, you can't do that, you can't correct your children that way, you can't act that way, you're just a mean, cruel, one of these days those kids are going to break loose and they're going to come out, they're going to come unglued, you're going to be sorry you treated your children that way. And I said, okay, God, your word says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Your word says, if you spank them, it won't kill them. They're screaming, saying, I'm dying, I'm dying. And your word says, they're not. Your word, the world is telling me I'm going to warp their little personalities. I'm going to get thrown in jail for abuse. I'm a terrible, horrible parent. Your word says that. Your word says to spank them, that if I love my child, I'll not spare the rod, but if I hate him, I will. So I'm going to spank my children. Bible says if you spank your children, they'll give you rest. I find there are a lot of parents that aren't resting because they just don't believe God. They think they just don't believe that. Now look, that goes from parenting to okay, I'm going to be the kind of husband you want me to be. Oh, but if I'm the kind of husband you want me to be, God, she's going to walk all over me. She's going to expect all sorts of stuff from me. I'm going to be working like a slave at work and at home. There's no hope for me, God. There's no happiness. There's no contentment. It's going to be miserable the rest of my life. Okay, God. At least you're delivering me from hell. I'll serve here. A wife says, oh, I can't do that. Boy, if I'm a submissive wife, man, he'll just abuse me. It'll be terrible. Oh, if I'm the kind of a submissive employee that I'm supposed to be, that, that the Bible says, oh, it'll never work. Oh, if I'm the kind, if I do what God tells me to do in the with my business, if I shut it down and I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if I do what God wants me to do, I'll lose it all. Oh, if I do what God wants me to do, I'll just never make it. So easy to say, no way. I can't do what God wants me to do. The widow at Zarephath, the Bible says, she went and she did according to the saying of Elijah. It doesn't tell us what she was thinking, but I can imagine what she was thinking. Okay, God, I'm going to put this tithe in. But you know, if I put this tithe in, then I don't know how we're going to eat this week. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, God, you know I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to give, but you don't, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's not you, it's God. You just do what God tells you to do. And she went and she did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house, listen, did eat many days. Wait a minute. She only had enough meal and enough oil for one meal, then they were going to die. But she gave it to God, and now Elijah's eating, she's eating, and her son is eating, not just one meal, but for many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God did exactly what he said he would do. Jesus said, hey, at this time, Jesus said, back in Luke, he said, back then, there were a lot of widows in Zarephath. There were a lot of Israelite women in Zarephath. There were a lot of Israelite men in Zarephath, but none of them saw a miracle. But this woman did. This poor widow woman saw a miracle from God. Then he said, let me tell you another story. Go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Tells the story of Naaman the leper. Naaman was a general in the king of Syria's army. Syria had conquered or was fighting with Israel. The Bible says in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, page 304 in the Pew Bible. Now Naaman, king of the host, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Doesn't matter how great you are, if you got leprosy, you're going to die. You're going to die, and you're going to have a miserable life until you die. And the Syrian had gone out of the companies and had brought away captives out of the land, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Naaman had an Israelite slave girl who worked for his wife. And she must have loved Naaman. They must have treated her well. The Bible says, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She said, there's a prophet in Samaria, in Israel, that is, that would be able to touch him and he could be healed of this leprosy. And one went and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel, the king of Syria, and the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Take all this stuff. Give him all this stuff. Go to Israel. I love you, Naaman. You take all this stuff. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel, and you give him all this stuff, and you tell him, we'll pay. Heal me. And he brought the letter of the king of to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Hey, if a dumb preacher there in Samaria can heal him, certainly the king knows all about this. Let the king heal him. I want you to know there's some things that preachers know that politicians know nothing about. Can you say amen to that? It's better to listen to the word of God than it is to a politician. Can you say amen to that? Some politicians ought to listen to the word of God. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes." He ripped his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray thee, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." The king of Syria obviously wants a war with us. That's why he's done this. He knows I can't heal Naaman. "And it was so that when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?'" What are you distressed about? Ripping the clothes was a sign of absolute distress. "Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. You send the guy to me. Don't rip your clothes anymore. It costs too much. And don't be ripping your clothes. Send him here." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, and saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee again." So he comes to the door of the prophet, and he's waiting for the prophet to come, you know, with all this ceremony. "Come now and heal the great Naaman. Touch me. Do whatever you need to do. Here's some money. Here's some gold. Here's some chariots. Here's some stuff. Here, heal me." And Elijah doesn't even come to the door. He sends a servant and says, "Yeah, here, go tell him. Go down to the Jordan River and wash, and the leprosy will go away." You know what's a big deal to you and me is not a big deal to God. Can you say amen to that? God knows what you need, and God can take care of it. Just like we talked about this morning, the giants are not big. God will give them into your hand. You don't have to worry about giants. This is no big deal to God. So he comes, and Elijah says, "Go, tell him to go to the Jordan and to dip there 7 times and be clean." But Naaman was wroth. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah, that is Jesus, his God." The word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's always Jehovah. In the Old Testament, Jehovah is God. In the New Testament, that name is Jesus Christ. So he said, "Certainly, I thought he would call on Jesus, his God, and strike his hands over the place and recover the leprosy. I thought he was going to come out and say, 'Oh, in the name of Jesus, be thou cast out, leprosy.'" He's waiting for a show. God doesn't put shows on. Can you say amen to that? God's not here playing around. He's not doing some show. God just takes care of business when we, by faith, do what he tells us to do. And so the Bible says he was mad because Elijah didn't come and put on a show. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? We've got better rivers than Jordan. May I not wash in them and be clean?" The answer is no. You do what God tells you to do. People always want to do it their way. "Well, I can do what I want to and God will still bless me." No, he won't. God wants you to do it his way. You don't get saved any other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times that every fish in the ocean knows your name. Baptism isn't going to get you to heaven. I don't care if you join every church in America. That's not going to get you to heaven. The only way you get to heaven is by coming to Jesus, saying, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know you are God. I know you died in my place to pay for my sins. I believe you were buried and rose from the dead. I believe I deserve to go to hell, but you paid my debt, and I want to receive what you did for me. Jesus, please give me eternal life." That's how you get to heaven. Period. No other way. "Well, isn't my God good enough?" No, there is no God but one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Are there other ways to serve God? No.
Well, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't need to join a church. I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to. Listen, you're a Christian by putting your faith and trust in Christ, but you want to see the blessings of God on your life, then you better do it God's way. If you do it God's way, you'll see God's blessing. If you don't, you won't. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? The answer is no. May I not wash in them? No. And be clean? No. So he turned and went away in a rage. He's mad. I can't believe that this is what he tells me to do. And then his servant came near. By the way, it's always good to listen to counsel, even if you think you're the big shot and somebody else is just a little slave. Listen. The Bible says his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Well, the answer is yes. Of course I would have done it. If you said climb a mountain and jump off the mountain and swim a river and do all, then I would have proved that I could do something to fix the situation, that I was part of it. He didn't ask you to do something big. By the way, he doesn't ask you to do something big to get saved. You think a little prayer can save you? It's the only thing that can save you. Going to Jesus and saying, I'm a sinner and I know I deserve to go to hell. How much rather then, when he said unto thee, wash and be clean. Hey, if he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it. Why don't you just do the simple thing he tells you to do? Wash and be clean. Then he went down. Naaman went down and he dipped himself 7 times into the Jordan according to the saying of the man of the God. And here's the amazing thing. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What an amazing story. And Jesus said this, there were a lot of lepers in the land of Samaria. In Naaman's day, there were many lepers, but there was only one that was cleansed, and he was a Syrian. He was a despised Gentile, and he was the one that was cleansed. He saw a miracle, but the rest did not. She saw a miracle, but the rest did not. What was the difference? And how can you expect a miracle? Well, number one, in order to see a miracle from God, you must qualify. You must qualify. You say, how do I qualify? Well, Jesus gives the qualifications. If you'll go back to Luke, if you would, go right back to Luke and look at this. You've got to see this. This is just so wonderful. You got to qualify for a miracle. You've got to be one of those that Jesus came to preach to. You've got to be one of those who Jesus came to touch. You see, the Pharisees couldn't see a miracle because they didn't qualify. The Sadducees could not see a miracle because they didn't qualify. The scribes and the lawyers, they didn't qualify. Why? Oh, they were clean. Oh, they were righteous. Oh, they were rich. Oh, they were happy. Oh, they were free, man. They were people who saw. They knew where they were going. There was no problem with them. But the Bible says, and I want you to see this again in verse 18. Jesus came for 5 groups of people. He came to the poor. He came to the brokenhearted. He came to the captive. He came to the blind. He came to the bruised. You understand this? The widow was poor. The widow was captivated by her poverty. The widow was brokenhearted. The widow was bruised. The widow could see no way out. She was blind. She thought, I'm going to eat this and die. Naaman was poor physically. There was nothing he could do. And in fact, when he thought, I need to do something, God said, well, that won't work. He was poor. He was brokenhearted. There was nothing he could do. He was captivated by leprosy. He was blind. There was no way he could see no way out. He was bruised. God can't work in your life until you realize you can't do anything for you. God can't deliver you while you're trying to deliver yourself. When you've got it, when you're doing it, when you've got it, when you've figured it out, when you've got to work it out, when you say, I haven't got time to go to church, and I haven't got time to do this, and I haven't got time to do that, I haven't got time for God, because I got to work this problem out. As long as you're working it out, God won't work it out for you. There are people that are spending their life working out their problems instead of giving their problems to God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Number one, you've got to qualify. You've got to be part of the poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, and bruised club. And there's a lot of people that don't want to be there. If you got saved, you got saved because you said, I'm blind, I can't see a way out. If you got saved, you said, I'm poor in spirit, I can't save myself. If you got saved, it's because you were brokenhearted over your sin. If you got saved, it's because you realized you were captivated by sin. If you got saved, it was because you realized you were bruised and you couldn't fix yourself. You've got to qualify, first of all, for a miracle. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus stood before them and proclaimed, this is who I am. This is who I am. And you've got to believe it. Hey, the Naaman had to believe the prophet. Hey, the widow at Zarephath had to believe the prophet. You have to believe who he claims to be. He claimed to be the promised Messiah. He claimed to be God, the Savior. You've got to believe who Jesus is if you want to see a miracle. If you want to see the miracle of salvation, that's what you must have. And I want you to understand, if you want to see God perform miracles in your life, you've got to believe that he is the God that he claims to be. Say, what do you mean? Isaiah said that he would be called wonderful, that he can perform wonders. Counselor, that he can guide you through your hurt. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You've got to believe that Jesus is that Messiah. Then you must believe that Jesus can work in your circumstance. You say, what do you mean? Well, I want you to understand that it's easy to believe that God worked way back then, isn't it? Oh, wow, God did a great work back there with the widow. Oh, God did a great work way back then with Naaman. Oh, God did a wonderful work with Peter. Peter walked on water. Oh, God did a wonderful work with them. It's easy to believe that God did something way back then. It's easy to believe that God worked over there. Oh, did you hear what happened in the mission field? Hey, did you hear what happened in that church over there? Hey, did you hear what happened way back there? Did you hear what happened in California? Hey, did you hear what happened in Arizona? It's easy to believe that God will help other people. Oh, hey, I believe that God's going to take care of that need for you. I believe that God's going to take care of your need. It's easy to believe that God works in other places with other people at other times, but it's very hard to believe that God works here in my life right now. God wants to do something for Brad Halverson. That God wants to do something for James Campbell. That God wants to do something for John Shore. God wants to do something for you. It's hard to believe that God wants to do something for me. I want you to understand, the widow believed the impossible for herself. The widow believed the impossible for herself. You must believe that God can work in your circumstances right now. Naaman believed the impossible for himself. God can do this. God can heal me. If it's dunking in that dirty old river seven times, then I believe God can do it. I don't want to go to the river. I don't want to do it. But if that's what God says to do, then I'll do it. You have to believe that God wants to work in your circumstance, in your family, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your sickness, with your situation. You have to believe God. Right now, for today. Can God work at Liberty Baptist Church in 2011? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
God wants to do a work. Can God do the impossible? Can we see a miracle? Yes, we can. We've got to believe God. Then you must hear the word. You must hear the word. So what do you mean by that? I want you to know this, that she didn't move until she heard Elijah. The Bible says God put it on her heart, and then Elijah came down and said, this is what I want you to do. Go bake the bread. She heard the word of God through the preacher. She listened to the preacher. I want you to understand that that was Elijah. And then I want you to understand that he came and he heard the word of God from Elijah. He listened to his preacher. He listened to the word of God. And God gave him a word, and he did what the word said. You've got to hear what God is saying. By the way, that's why it's so important to be in the Bible every day, so you can hear God speak. And that's why it's so important to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, I can listen to it on tape, or I can. Hey, listen, it's nothing like being in the house of God where God is present speaking. My secretary says to me, she said, look, she said, I type your notes, but it's nothing like listening to you preach. She said, it's totally different. She said, and I've come to the conclusion it's because there's an anointing on God when you're preaching it, when you're there present in the room. And there is. The Bible says God uses the foolishness of preaching. It's not because I'm some smart guy. It's because God uses the foolishness of preaching. There's an anointing of his presence here in this place when you're here hearing the word of God. You must hear the word of God. You must be one who is listening and hearing the word of God if you want a miracle. So number one, you got to qualify. You got to be part of the poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, and bruised club. You must believe Jesus is the Messiah. You must believe that Jesus can work in your circumstance right now. You must hear the word so that you're not just acting on some feeling. And then you must obey the word. You must obey the word. You must say, okay, if that's what the Bible says, then that's what I'm going to do. Say, how do you know that they did that? Because she baked the bread. Wasn't too difficult, was it? Well, it is when you don't have anything but one little morsel of bread. God said, you take the bread, you bake the bread. You take what I've given you and you use it for me. And I'll give you some more. So she took the little piece of bread. It's amazing that people will say, I want God's blessing in my life, but they'll not listen to what the preacher says. They'll not listen to the word of God. They're going to do it their way. They're going to do it their thing. They're going to do their own thing. People will say, preacher, why don't you trust me? I don't trust you because you don't trust the word of God. Obey the word of God. You must obey. She baked the bread. She did exactly what that preacher told her to do. She did exactly what the word of God. And then I want you to understand that Naaman was very smart because he listened. He listened to some counsel. He listened to what his servant said. And his servant said, do what God says. Do what God says. And so what did he do? He did what he was told. Naaman did what he was told. He was hesitant. His pride didn't want him to do what he was told. His pride said there ought to be a different way to do this. I don't want to do it this way. I don't want to get in that creeped up, dirty old water. I like to go to Ironwood. Ironwood's got this great big lake. How many of you have been to Ironwood? Okay, you know about the lake. The lake is great because it's got this 175-foot water slide. Boom, it's great. Went down that one time, popped my eardrum. Wonderful experience. They got a big rope swing that you can swing out on there. It's just a blast. They got canoes out there on that lake. But that lake, if you swim in it too much, you get what's called lake rash. I mean, there's green things that grow underneath there, and you're afraid that some creature's going to come up and grab your leg. And you know, it's just like, you know, if it's too dark out there, it's like the creature of the black lagoon going to come out and get you. And it's terrible. But it's a lot of fun. I picture Naaman going down to a spot in the Jordan that's sort of like the lake there. Why would God want me to go down into that when there are clean rivers back where I come from? God said, do it. He didn't want to do it. Finally, he said, okay, if doing exactly what God tells me to do will take care of my leprosy, then I'll do it. I want you to understand this. Matt, as a young preacher, You need to understand this. Grab this at 17 years of age. You do what God tells you to do. Whether it's popular, whether it makes you feel good, whether it seems right, no matter what anybody else is doing, you do what God tells you to do. You do it. And the truth of the matter is, you'll never regret it. If he says, bake me the last piece of your bread that you were going to eat and die, you'll die a little sooner if it doesn't work out. Just bake me the bread. Bake him the bread. If he says, go down and dunk in the dirty water 7 times, that's the way to get rid of leprosy. No matter what you think about it, no matter how illogical it sounds, no matter how it just doesn't sound right, do it. Do what the Word of God says to do. Because when you do what the Word of God says to do, Zach, when you do what the Word of God says to do, it works out. You do what God says to do. You must not just hear the Word. You got to hear it. But then you must obey the Word of God. You must obey the Word of God. And then the last thing is you must be thankful and give God the glory. If you were to read the story in verse 24, she says, the Bible says she gave glory to God. She was thankful. He thanked God and gave glory to God and said, there is only one God, and that's the God of Israel. God knows in your heart if he does something for you, whether you're going to be thankful or not. You say, well, how does he know that? How do you know that? You know people that if you do something for them, they're not going to give a rip. You know your kids. You know there's some kids you're going to give. Joshua, every time he ever sat down at a table to eat anything, I don't care what it was, you know, baked cauliflower. Joshua lived to eat. Joshua was shorter and skinnier than any of my kids, and he could eat and eat. He could eat a horse. And he always, this is the way dinner began. We would pray, and he would begin to eat, and he would say, oh, thank you, Mom. Oh, thank you. Thank you. It was like he was starving to death. And he would eat. I think he had 3 hollow legs, and we only saw 2 of them. He just ate and ate and ate, and he was always, oh, I'm so thankful. My wife used to say, it's such fun to cook for Josh. Because Josh was always thankful. It's not that the other kids weren't thankful. They always thank Mom and kiss her and rise up and call her blessed and do all those things. But Joshua was just like, it was like his metabolism was crazy. And he just had to eat and eat. Oh, thank you. He was out with me one day. We were gone all day long. And we came home and he said to his mother, almost crying, because I forgot to eat all day. I just don't think about eating. Now, you may not believe that, but it's true. I just don't think about eating. I go, get up in the morning, and I go, and I forget about eating, and I'm driving with Joshua, and he looks over at his mom. He said, Mom, I'm hungry. And she said, have you fed him? And he looked at my wife, and he said, Mom, I don't think Dad's ever been hungry in his life. And he meant it everything, he's been hungry. He was just thankful. Look, you know people that if you do something for them, they're going to be just so thankful. Others just expect it. Others, oh, I expect you to do that. Oh, you owe me that. Oh, and God wants you. God knows you. God knows if you have a thankful heart. God knows if you have an expecting heart. God knows if you're going to be grateful and give him the glory or if you're going to take the glory for yourself. So, if he knows you have a thankful heart, then you've got a key to a miracle. How do I get miracles from God? Well, how did they get miracles from God? Number one, they qualified. Do you qualify? Are you part of the poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, bruised club? You have to come to God and say, yes, that's me. I need you, God. I need you. You have to be willing to say, I need you, God. I'm dependent upon you. Then you must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You must believe that Jesus can work in your circumstances. You must hear what God is saying. You must obey what God tells you to do. And then you must have a thankful heart that gives glory to God. and you too can see a miracle. Father, I pray that you'll help us to take what we've heard, and Father, help us to walk by faith and see miracles in our life as we obey your word. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.